Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning, as we again continue with our survey of the book of Genesis, is taken from the 12th chapter. We'll read there verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yes, dear fellow, redeemed in his precious blood. It could be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity or something that happens to you every now and then. You're satisfied, even happy with your work. You keep your head down and you work hard. Everything is going well. You're productive and you enjoy what you do. And then suddenly, another employer offers you a job. Everything changes. You have to decide whether to keep the job that you have or to move on to the new opportunity. If the benefits and upside of the new opportunity outweigh the benefits and upside of your current job, you may conclude, "I just can't pass up this opportunity." So what if your new job required that you leave everything behind? Family, relatives, hometown, home. In order to reap the benefits, you'd have to let everything else go. Would that change your view? Would you still conclude, "I can't pass up this opportunity"? Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, a wealthy city northwest of the Persian Gulf, in what we today call Iraq. He was told, "Go, leave your country, family, relatives, and go to a land that I will show you." There was no promised paycheck, no photos of prospective mansions that he might live in, no promise of a beautiful country. God didn't even specify exactly where he was to move to. If we were in Abram's sandals, would we conclude that there are just too many questions? How can I leave my home, everyone and everything, to go somewhere, especially when the offer comes to me from someone I can't even see? If you ask me, humanly speaking, it sounds a little bit sketchy. Honestly, we probably wouldn't fault Abram if he had replied to the Lord, "Well, thanks for the offer, but I'm doing pretty well right here, where I am, at home." What did Abram do? He believed God's offer, his promises, sight unseen. He pulled up the stakes of his tent in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he and his father Terah traveled 500 miles northwest and settled in another land called Haran, near Syria. After his father died, the Lord offered yet again the same benefits and promise. What did Abram do? He reacted again. He pulled up the stakes of his tent in Haran, and at the age of 75, with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and his possessions and his servants, he journeyed south into the land inhabited by the relatives of Ham, the Canaanites. Why? Was he some kind of gambler? Did he flip a coin? Did he have a severe case of wanderlust? The scriptures reveal time after time that Abram acted like he did in faith. Faith in God's promises. He did this because faith's incentive is God's promises. It's to be the same for every Christian today. We are to live and move and work and hope, not in an effort to measure up to God's commands, but because of our God's gracious promises in His Son. We don't set out to make our own life our way, but humbly follow Christ and His Word and rely upon Him along the way to provide our needs. God deals with sinful human beings today the same way He dealt with Abram. Not through His law, not by commands, but through His promises. May God the Holy Spirit bless our study of the Scriptures here, and according to Jesus' own prayer, who said, "Sanctify them by your truth, O Lord, your word is truth." Amen. As you heard me read a few minutes ago, God didn't only command Abram to go. He also promised him a great many things. And in fact, from a human point of view, we might say that they were pretty good incentives to go and leave his family and homeland behind. God attached to his command a sevenfold promise. Yes, he said, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." But then he also said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Abram was a 75-year-old man with a wife who was barren when God promised to make of him a great nation. You see, he didn't only promise him a few children. He promised him, and later would put it into word, that his descendants would be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. A great nation would indeed rise from him, not great only because of their number, but because of the promises that would be made to the world through his descendants. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Roman Christians, refers to some of those promises when he writes, "To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." God promised to bless Abram, to crown his life with earthly benefits and riches, even as he had granted him faith to trust in him. God promised to make Abram's name great. He and his descendants would become famous. But he would not be a self-made man, but a man blessed by God. For God promised that he would be a blessing to others. He would lead a life that would glorify God. How so? You think, to this very day, how do the scriptures hold up Abraham as the father of all believers? Because he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God also promised to bless those who blessed Abraham and to curse those that cursed Abraham. And he promised that the entire world, all the families of the earth, would be blessed through him. Humanly speaking, that sounds like a pretty good package, don't you think? That's a pretty good package of benefits. Do you think that you would drop your current job for those benefits? Your family, a great nation, earthly riches, fame, blessing, protection from cursing. Sounds pretty good. Except that you know that Abram was already wealthy. He was successful. He had a wife, possessions, servants, flocks. He had all that he needed and more. Was there some guarantee that God gave? No, nothing other than it was his promise. You see, God's promises are always guaranteed because he's faithful. He does what he says. And moreover, none of these blessings that God offered to Abram were dependent upon him. God didn't say, "If you do this, I will make of you a great nation." He didn't say, "If you do this for me, I will make your name great. I'll make you famous." Because you see, God's promises aren't like his law, which demand obedience in exchange for potential blessing. All of this was dependent upon God's promises and his faithfulness to his promises. And Abram believed God. He trusted his promise. He acted in faith. And so when Abram came to Canaan, the Lord made yet another promise to him, and even to his future family. You heard it. So they came to the place of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So when Abram came to the land of Canaan, he found it inhabited. He found it with cities and farms and fields. He found false religions and idolatry. But the Lord promised to give him and his descendants the land inhabited by the Canaanites. It would become the promised land. Once again, Abram didn't ask questions. God didn't make it a, "If you do this, I'll give you and your descendants this land." Abram believed God. And he built there an altar and worshiped the Lord who had appeared to him. Again, God asked nothing of Abram. He promised only to bless him and his descendants. Maybe you're thinking to yourself at this point, well, good for Abraham, I guess. But what does this have to do with me? How is this a benefit to me? Well, what God promised Abram also includes you, and it includes me. What God promised Abram didn't only concern his descendants in a dusty spot of land in the Middle East. It prefigured a place for you and me, the ultimate promised land of heaven. The biggest part and the best part of the promise that God made to Abram is the last part. It's the part that you maybe notice I skipped over really quick. God promised that people from every place and every family on earth would be blessed through Abraham. Not through the man. For you see, when God promised, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," the Lord was looking past the son of Terah named Abram and the 10th generation after the flood to another one of his distant relatives. You know, one of those as many as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the sky. It was in and through that man all the families of the earth would be blessed. Not with earthly blessings and fame like Abram, but with something far greater. In fact, God repeated this same promise to Abraham again. And then he repeated it to his son Isaac and his son Jacob. The first time he restated the promise to Abram, he added another word that helps us to connect the dots all the way back to the beginning. He said, In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The greatest blessing that God gave Abraham, besides his God-given faith, was the promise that the seed of the woman, the Savior of humankind, would come from his family, but not only for his family. He would come for all the families of the earth. And this is the golden thread that runs throughout all of the Old Testament. God's promise to send a Savior. And this blessing would come not through many, but through the one descendant of Abram, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Again, God didn't have to bless Abram in this way. Abram wasn't deserving. He didn't earn anything. In fact, like his father before him and his descendants after him, save that one descendant, he was a sinner, worthy of nothing but death eternal. And God didn't have to bless you by revealing himself and presenting his son to you in the scriptures. God wasn't required to offer you these benefits. And he didn't ask anything in return from you for them. He just lavished his grace upon you. That's the way our gracious God deals with sinners. We expect him to come to us and say, do this and do that and you'll earn your salvation, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't demand that we measure up because we can't and we don't. He sends his son to do the work. And through Jesus Christ promises us forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. He owed you nothing. And still he promises you that if you apply water and his word to your children, their sins are washed away. Still, he promises you that when you come to his supper and in faith take and eat the bread and the wine that the pastor gives to you, you also receive his own body and blood to confirm that your debt of sin is paid. With the eyes, there's nothing to see. No guarantee, no proof, save that this is God's promise. We see nothing at baptism. We feel no change in us at the Lord's Supper. And yet God still works through his word of promise. Which is why we pull up the stakes of our tents and follow him wherever he leads, trusting that when this earthly tent is destroyed, we have an eternal home in the heavens. Having earned none of it, but received it all by grace through faith, communicated to us by God's promises, not his commands, his promises. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. To God alone the glory, now and then. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.